As we begin this morning, I want to tell you that the direction that I had thought this sermon would go in has gone in a slightly different direction. And that means that some of the texts that I'm going to read are not going to be, at least two of them, the one from Peter and Acts chapter 6, will kind of serve as more background texts than texts that I'm specifically preaching on. And I'd like to add to those two texts another passage, a familiar one from Acts chapter 2, which gives us a picture of the early church. So, I invite you in your Bibles to turn with me. First, we'll read from 1 Peter chapter 5. The first two passages deal with words that, in this case, Peter and Luke record for us about how the church set aside leaders, namely elders and deacons, to oversee the activity and the lives of the people of God. And so this first word from Peter, and there are many passages in the Bible that address the work of elders, but this first word is spoken specifically to the elders. There Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 5, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then from Acts chapter 6, this is part of Luke's account of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, in which he recalls how it was that the first deacons, which really is a word that comes from the Greek word meaning to serve, how the first deacons were appointed. Acts chapter 6, from verse 1, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Lastly, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. God provided leaders to oversee the body of Christ, and in this passage we read of how it was that the body of Christ experienced life together. "They," that is the fellowship of believers, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. Friends in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I shared a few moments ago, today we hope to encourage those who are serving in the office of elder and deacon, and also to encourage those who might be asked to serve in that office. Two offices that we find appointed, instituted by the early church in the pages of Scripture, in the early records of the church's history. Two offices in which people are set apart to oversee the life and ministry of the church, to bring encouragement into the life of the church, and to strengthen its testimony and witness to the world, elders and deacons. And you might be asking yourselves, well, if this is a message to encourage elders and deacons, or maybe to encourage those who are being considered to serve in that way, what might that mean for the rest of us? Well, surely it's true that if elders and deacons are those through whom Christ delegates his authority to the church, and that really is the testimony of Scripture, that these are Christ's representatives in the local church through whom he delegates his authority, through whom he delegates his shepherding care and servant heart. If indeed those are the ways in which we experience the leadership of Jesus, then by speaking a word of encouragement to our leaders will be a word of encouragement to us, because we are those who are called to support our leaders, to pray for them, to come alongside them, and quite literally to submit to their leadership, recognizing that as they carry out their leadership faithfully in accordance with the Scripture and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as they do that faithfully, we recognize that they are extending to us the leadership of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like to do as we begin this morning is talk a little bit about what it is that we do here each Sunday morning, and what it is that we as the body of Christ are. Surely if we think about those that God has put in place to give leadership within the body of Christ, we would do well to remind ourselves of who the body of Christ is and what our task and role is in the world. And what better day to do that than the Sunday after Easter? Because in a very real sense, everything that we are and that we are about flows out of Easter, flows out of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated a week ago, flows out of the way in which Jesus sacrificially set aside his own life so that through his death and in his resurrection, the world may come to experience the new life of recreation that God has inaugurated through his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the radical things that changed for the early church, remember, many in the early church were Jews that had converted to Christianity, Jews that had come to see in Jesus the Messiah and knew that this Messiah was the one who had changed the course of history. And one of the radical ways in which the early church experienced that change was in the day of worship that had been set aside. Up until the resurrection of Jesus, Jews had customarily gathered on the Saturday Sabbath, for that was the seventh day, the day in which God had rested from his work of creation, in which he called his people to rest in the finished work of God in creation. And on Saturday, the Sabbath, God's people remembered the way in which God created and cared for them and could find rest in him. But something changed radically, because the early church no longer paused for its day of rest and worship on Saturday the Sabbath, but on Sunday, the day of celebration. On Sunday, the day of resurrection. In a very real sense, in the theology of the early church, Sunday was the eighth day of creation, and theologians have talked about it in that way. Sunday was the eighth day. It was the day of new creation. It was the day in which the people of God experienced the reality of new creation, a reality that entered into human history in the life, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so on the day of resurrection, God's people gathered for worship. On the day of resurrection, God's people found in worship, in fellowship together, in prayer, and in the breaking of bread, the sacraments, they found in that act of gathering and celebrating, they found new beginning for their lives. They found forgiveness for their lives, for their sin. They found hope. They found joy. They found new direction for how God was calling them to be agents of renewal and change in the world. In a very real sense, that is precisely what characterizes this act of gathering and of worship each Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, when the people of God come together in a place like this, or perhaps in a very large auditorium, or maybe out in a field or in a home with just a small group of people, when God's people gather on the eighth day of creation, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, every gathering is a day that connects us to the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what happens when we gather together. We might, as I shared a few Sundays ago when we spoke about the discipline of worship, we might think that this is simply a society of human beings that come together because they have the same beliefs. And in part, that might be true. But in reality, what's happening is here, in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, who's still alive, who is ruling on the throne of history, here in the presence of Jesus, we are filled with the joy and the strength and the power that flows out of resurrection. What does that mean? Well, that means that for all of us who gather here this morning, whatever it is that has brought us here, maybe some are here for the very first time. Maybe some are here coming with hearts that are filled with a sense of brokenness and despair because of a medical diagnosis, maybe because of a relationship that is broken, maybe because of an uncertain job situation. Perhaps we come here as those who are living day to day, check by check. Some of us come here with rather large companies that we manage and have an abundance of wealth. Some of us come from different backgrounds, cultures, ethnicities. We can see those variety here before us this morning. You know, in this time and in this place, God gathers people from all walks of life. And we don't simply come into this place to hear an inspiring message. We don't simply come into this place to hear good music. We come into this place, into this gathering, to meet the resurrected Jesus. And that really does change everything about the nature of this gathering. When we come on a time in a place like this, whether it's in a building like this or in an open field or in the small room of a dark home, wherever God's people gather around the globe, when they gather in the name of Jesus for worship, for the breaking of bread, for prayer, and for fellowship, They gather to root their lives in the power of Easter. They gather to root their existence in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They gather to be strengthened by that resurrection. They gather to identify with this Jesus and to participate with him in the work that he's doing in our world. This is a climactic moment in history, this Easter resurrection event, and every Lord's Day we tap into the reality of that Easter. That's what happens within this gathering of people each Lord's Day. And as people confront the resurrected Jesus, as he confronts them, sometimes we come into the presence of God with a deep sense of our sin, and Jesus comes and offers us freely forgiveness and grace as we turn to him in repentance and in trust. Sometimes we come with a sense of helplessness about a future that seems so uncertain, and we simply come into the presence of God and say, Lord, help me. I don't know where to turn. And in some way, God offers hope and the possibility of new beginning. We may have come to a new country, and we come to a place where the language is strange, we know few people, and we're looking for some sense of community, some sense of belonging. And we enter into a gathering like this, and we find people who offer a kind of hospitality and openness that strikes us as very unique and very special. You see, when people gather in a place like this, in a context like this one, they encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he alone is able then to meet all of us with all of our needs, with all of our questions. He is able to meet us and to announce his comfort, his peace, his forgiveness. He is able to communicate his presence to us. And that really does change the nature of a gathering like this and sets it apart from any other kind of gathering. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ that he each Lord's Day renews and strengthens so that they might be equipped in their calling to be his hands and his eyes and his ears and his feet, to have his heart and his mind in their daily walk. If that's true about the Church of Jesus Christ, and the scriptures testify that it is, you can imagine that giving leadership within that kind of community must be awesome and very inspiring. Because you see what happens when God begins to work in and through people that in humility and dependence turn to him. People who in humility and in repentance find forgiveness from him, who find a sense of belonging in a family, who find a sense of purpose and meaning in their life, who recognize that life is much bigger than what the culture around us says it is. When people begin to experience God's Spirit transforming them, when they begin to know the presence of Jesus through the teaching of the apostles as the word is proclaimed, through the fellowship that happens among believers, through the prayers that continually are offered within the church, through the sacraments that mediate the grace of God, when these people are ignited and filled with the living Christ, then what happens is each one of them, in ways that sometimes are very hidden and very subtle, each one of them becomes agents, vessels of the living Christ into their daily walk, into their ordinary lives. The mother who perhaps comes as a single mom at the very end of her rope, not sure how to manage all of the busyness of having young children and managing them by herself, she comes into a fellowship a community of faith and finds others who will come alongside her. She experiences the strength of God's Spirit convicting her that this work that God has assigned to her of raising these children to know Jesus and to love him is holy, sacred work. And she is filled with a sense of calling and a renewed sense of commitment to that calling because others are surrounding her and supporting her in it. As people leave this gathering and they go to manage companies that perhaps they own or that they work for, they go not simply as people who have been convicted that the right way to live is to be kind and to be just and to be compassionate and to be fair. Of course that's true for Christians. We seek to be loving and compassionate and kind and fair. But as that businessman or woman goes to their workplace and influences people in that workplace, as they influence the various communities or industries that they're part of, they bring with them the presence of Jesus. Jesus goes ahead of them and empowers them so that they can lead that business in a way that honors him, so that they can lead that business and recognize that in some way, this business too is an expression of the kingdom of God, or it ought to be. As people go and teach children in elementary school, as people work on the plant floor in a building, in a factory somewhere in the city, they carry with them this Jesus who has communicated to them the reality of Easter. They carry this Easter power and treasure with them into the world, and they begin to influence people. They begin to testify and bear witness that this gospel that was announced in and through the resurrected Jesus is alive, it is powerful, it is real, and it transforms and heals and brings restoration and hope. You see, that is the kind of thing that the Lord is always doing within his people. He is drawing them into his presence, filling them with his own self, the death and resurrection of Jesus, with its power, with its humility. He is filling them and then sending them out each Lord's Day again. We come and find our root and our identity and our anchor in Jesus and then are sent into the world. And you know what happens? Neighborhoods begin to change because the Christians living in that neighborhood are praying and serving and coming alongside the single moms that live in that neighborhood or the elderly that need care. Schools are changed, classrooms are changed because even in a public school setting where public prayer and scripture reading is forbidden, when a Christian school teacher in that setting quietly prays over her students every day as she teaches, models the kind of compassion and wisdom and care that she knows Jesus has filled her with. When her witness in that public school is extended in perhaps quiet and subtle ways, children's lives are touched. Their hearts are changed. The Holy Spirit works through those prayers in ways that maybe we don't see. You see, this is a community of people that are filled with the presence of Jesus. And they, maybe these 250 or so, maybe 300 people that are sitting here today, these people will go out into the world, into whatever area of life they're called to serve in. And they will become instruments of transformation and healing and renewal, perhaps to their children, to the elderly that they care for, perhaps to the students that they teach, the neighbors that they live beside. This community, this new community that lives out of the reality of the eighth day of creation, new creation, Easter, power, and resurrection. This community has the living Christ in them and enables them to change the world. One of the pastors that I think many of us are familiar with, at least in name, is a man named Bill Hybels. He's famous for founding and leading a large church in Chicago. He's written a number of books, is a gifted speaker and preacher and author. One of the things that he said, which when I first hear it, I wonder about, but I think he says it because of the significance that he wants the church to recognize in its identity. Bill Hybels has gone on record for saying, "The church is the hope of the world." Now, the theologian in me wants to say, "Jesus is the hope of the world." And of course, Bill Hybels would agree with that 100%. But it is true that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hands and the feet, and they are the people that ought to have the mind and the heart and the ears and the eyes of Jesus. And if Jesus is the hope of the world, then those who have been filled with the presence of Jesus, those who have been sent in Jesus' name, they will be the instruments of that hope in the world. They will be the ones that tangibly display the reality of that hope. They will be the ones who are able to live out of that hope. That's why it is so powerful when, and maybe some of you read this or heard this, when those 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt were beheaded back in February, beheaded at the hands of ISIS terrorists. That's why it was so powerful when we heard Christian leaders say, in the face of that kind of persecution, Christ is risen. And that means we will not repay evil with evil, but we will submit ourselves to the one who suffered for us and continues to suffer with us and in us. We will submit ourselves to the suffering servant Jesus Christ and live out of the hope of his resurrection. Christ is risen. And so that means we can pray for our enemies, because we know that the evil and the oppression of all that is wicked in this world has been absorbed in the life of Jesus. And ours is not to repay evil, but it is to, as Jesus did, repay evil with good. There is a tremendous power that lives in the hearts and lives of the Church of Jesus Christ. People who come to our country to study in our city, many of us have met new friends from countries like Iran and China and Korea and others. And we have seen how through us God has extended grace and hospitality to others, and we have seen how these guests have enriched and nourished us as a community of faith. Yesterday, I had the privilege of attending a breakfast that was hosted by the International Student Ministries of Canada, ISMC, a ministry that we partner with in our own Mosaic ministry. Three of the people at yesterday's breakfast who gave testimonies are in some way connected to the ministry of Mosaic. Two live in Mosaic home. One is part of the Mosaic Bible study that happens every Thursday. And in those three testimonies, I was privileged to be encouraged by how God has worked to bring hope and renewal and new beginning to the lives of these students. What a powerful testimony it was. In fact, I heard someone who came and, well, I heard, I met someone who gives leadership to ISMC. His office is in Kamloops, and he was there as a guest speaker. And afterwards, when I met him and he asked me what church I serve in, and I said, "Oh, New West CRC." "New West? I know your church. In fact, people in our organization boast about New West Church because of the way in which you are extending grace to international students. Thank you." And I pass that thanks on. I give great thanks to God for how the Lord has raised up a ministry in this church that shows kindness and hospitality to internationals. Last Sunday, if you were in our church, you heard of the stories that you just saw in this video from the people who came back from Honduras. You heard about the way in which education is taking deeper roots in that community, how homes are being improved and lifestyles are being strengthened and bolstered with tangible acts of mercy and service. We see God at work in Honduras, and it happens through the Church of Jesus Christ. It happens as men and women are filled with the Spirit of God and sent out into the world in Jesus' name. And now I say to you, who would not want to lead a kind of community like that? I count it one of the greatest pleasures and privileges of my life to be able to serve the Church of Jesus Christ, to hear how Jesus works in and through different people, and to be, in whatever way I can, a source of encouragement and strength. As elders ordained to oversee the spiritual life of a congregation and to bring the presence of Jesus, they too have the joy of coming into people's lives and offering a word of encouragement. You know, sometimes the reality of a home visit can be one of the things that makes people pause when they consider whether they can be an elder. The thought of sitting down with an individual or with a family can be quite intimidating for elders and for deacons who also do visiting. In my work with training leaders like elders and deacons, I've simply said, you know what a visit is? It's an opportunity in the name of Jesus to bring a word of encouragement. And that word of encouragement can come very powerfully simply through an open Bible that you share a passage of scripture with, and a word of prayer, a listening ear, a kind and compassionate heart. A word of encouragement offered in the name of Jesus, offered with his strength and power in you, is a tremendous source of blessing. And God will equip you in those ways to be his instrument, to be his hands and feet as you strengthen the life of the church. Who would not want to serve an organization that quite literally has a city-wide reach? For all of us, as we leave this place, are going to impact different spheres of life within our greater city, even in far places, whether it's in China or Honduras. As the ministries of New West Church impact the world locally and globally, the kingdom of God is not only being announced, but it is being tangibly displayed. And it is a great power, or it is with awe and wonder that we get to see how the Lord works in and through the lives of his people. Who would not want to lead or be part of the leadership of that kind of an organization? It is a great privilege. And I do hope that as elders and deacons this morning, you feel encouraged to give leadership to this kind of a community, a very unique community. There's none other like it in the whole world, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be used by Jesus as we humbly are filled with his Spirit and equipped by his word, whether it is as elders or deacons, to be used by Jesus to carry out his leadership within the body of Christ, discerning the path that God has for us, ministering his encouragement, giving leadership to a community of faith that in word and in deed seeks to follow Christ. Who would not want to lead an organization like that? My hope and my prayer is that if God is calling you to consider serving in that way, you will honestly search the heart and mind of God and discern whether that is you. And if it is not, as people in the congregation, I encourage you to pray for your leaders, to strengthen them and to encourage them in their work. Because their desire is to see all of us equipped to be filled with that resurrection, to be Easter people who are rooted in Jesus and sent in his name as his servants, as his ambassadors, tangibly displaying the love of Christ. Let's pray together. Each one of us, Lord Jesus, come this morning acknowledging your leadership, acknowledging you as the head of the body, acknowledging you as the great shepherd of the sheep and the servant of all. We come acknowledging these things and humbly submitting ourselves to you. And this morning we submit ourselves to those that you have entrusted with that task, a delegated role that you have given to elders and deacons as they oversee the life of the church. As we submit to you, we recognize the need to submit to them as they faithfully carry out their task. We pray for them. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them in their work, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will continue to raise up men and women to serve in the role of elder and deacon, so that we as a community of faith might properly submit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, so that we might be formed and shaped and nourished and strengthened by you, our head, and follow you as you lead us by your Spirit. We want to be the kind of people that wherever our ordinary lives take us are those that in tangible ways bear witness that Jesus Christ is on the throne of history and that his kingdom, a kingdom of justice and of hope and of joy and of peace and of belonging, that his kingdom is powerfully working in our world. We want that to be our witness. We want our lives to be a testimony to the love and the lordship of Jesus. We submit ourselves to you, King Jesus. Amen.